Blog Talk Radio.
Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. I want to once again thank everyone who's taken time out of their very busy schedule to join me on the broadcast today. Well, this clearly is the busiest day of the year where everyone is hustling about in their cars, traffic everywhere, that last-minute Christmas shopping. Tomorrow, we celebrate the birth of a Savior, Christ the King, the hope that saves the world. It's just a pleasure to come to you today on this special Christmas Eve broadcast on the cross in the desert. I hope you're having a good start of the week and that many of us that have to work, my prayers are with you, that you have to be separated from your family on such a special day. Today, Becky and I, we're going to work today, but tomorrow we're both off together to celebrate Christmas right on the day of the week, Tuesday, December 25th. So glad that you could make it, Ava, and Vorpal is the name of the other person in the chat room. Thank you. God bless you all for being here today. We're talking about that special event once a year that has become so materialistic in so many ways that we suddenly quickly forget the true meaning of Christmas. Christ our Savior is born into the world in a dirty manger in Bethlehem, but most important, for all who invite him, Christ our Savior is born again in our hearts to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you've been listening to the last several broadcasts on the cross in the desert, you know I've been talking about the war on Christmas all over the world, whether it's in China, Iran, Somalia, or wherever it's at, where Christians are under persecution, in North Korea. And I've shared with you just how believers have had to meet secretly every Christmas because of the persecution. I've been bringing us awareness of the difficult circumstances of believers who desire with all their heart to celebrate Christmas all over the world. And I've been sharing with you how the Iranian government has been very busy since about December 2nd, rounding up hundreds of Christians in all the cities in Iran. They do this every year to intimidate Christians for celebrating the birth of our Savior. I want to bring us attention to an article that's on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page. If you have never visited this page, it is a high-volume traffic page. I am so blessed to have so many people visit. Some I don't even know. They leave their comments. They're praying for the Christians all over the world. One of the articles on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page is a request from Open Doors, pray with Iranian Christian sisters assaulted and arrested. I want to read this story to you. And as you listen, please remember these Iranian Christians in your prayers. Iranian Christians are requesting prayer for four Iranian Christian converts, including two sisters who have been detained in the southwestern city of Ahvaz since December 2nd. Reportedly, about 13 plainclothes members of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps raided four homes on the morning of December 2nd, arresting Farzad Bazari, Abdullah Yusifi, and the two sisters Shima and Shukrufra, confiscating their books, phones, and computers. The sisters, Shimi and Shukufi, were taken to security office in Abaz for interrogation and reportedly were physically assaulted during the questioning. On Wednesday, December 12th, the young women were transferred to Sepahdar prison, part of Iran's notorious prison network, known for its cruel and brutal treatment of prisoners of conscience. A judge has set an extremely high bail of 500 million toman. What's that mean in American money? $44,000 for each woman. The whereabouts of Farzad and Abdallah remain unknown. The arrests are part of the recent intense crackdown on Christians ahead of Christmas. Open Doors recently reported that more than 100 Iranian Christians had been arrested in 1 week. That's a total of 150 in the last month. The onslaught of arrests is part of the government's attempt to warn Christians against sharing their faith over Christmas. What can we do for these Iranian sisters, for the Iranians that are suffering for their faith? Well, pray that the Lord will strengthen and encourage these four Christians and enable them to answer their interrogators wisely. Jesus promised us, Luke chapter 21, don't be afraid of when you're brought before kings and governors. I will give you the words to speak to them that they will not be able to refute. So that's important, to pray for how they will answer their interrogators. Also pray for the whereabouts of Farzad and Abdallah, that they will be made known and the four will be released soon. Pray for the friends and family who will also know God's care and protection at this time. It's very, very difficult for the families of Christians to emotionally endure something like this, not knowing the whereabouts of their children, and also the prison that they're being put in is known for cruel and brutal punishment. Now pray that the Iranian officials responsible that violated the religious rights of these Iranian citizens will treat these people in detention justly, respecting their dignity. We really need to pray for Iranian Christians at this time. As I'm talking to you about Iranian Christians, I want to just pause for a second and tell you some great news. Just this past Thursday, the book The Minutiae and I have been working on for several months now was published up on Kindle Direct Publishing of Amazon, and we are both thrilled. It's available now in both Kindle and paperback, and I've already ordered the books to be sent to my house that will be shipped to Sweden for my dear friend Manoush, who is going to share the book with some of the people that we wrote about in our book called Dear God, Bring Freedom to Iran. This is a book that focuses in on, number one, the life of Manoush back to Ari, why she left Iran, why she came to Sweden. It's kind of her testimony of leaving Iran and finding Christ. It's a wonderful testimony. I'm also centering in on the book on how President Trump has supported the Iranian people since he's become president, how he has tweeted support for them and promised support for them in difficult times. Also, there are stories in there about stealthy freedom, the women who take their hijabs off and have pictures of them posted on Facebook through the account of Masih Alinejad. I talk about Mehdi Rashidi, who is a musician in Iran, a very gifted one, who recently compiled an album called Middle East, which is an album featuring songs speaking out for human rights in the Middle East. I focus in on his story, his testimony. I talk about Nasreen Sotouda, Atnat Daemi. And then I'm talking also about my good friend Fatima, who is an Iranian Christian convert. Recently, a year ago, she converted from Islam to Christianity and was arrested and tortured mentally in Evin prison. We are good friends. She has a campaign called The Church is the Right of Christians. And that video is focusing in on the rights for Christians in Iran to have a church that is the main church, that they won't have to meet secretly underground for fear of government arrest. And she is calling out for religious freedom for Christians in Iran. Her story is in my book, Fatima, A Fearless Warrior for Christ. If you want to meet her in video, you go to my Praying for the Persecuted Church page. Her video is right there. It's also on my Instagram account. She is a brave warrior for Jesus. And she will be soon featuring a video on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page. It's her testimony of why she became a Christian. So I'm so excited about this new book. Manush and I are just thrilled to have this book to be read all over the world. And with Amazon, I have so many different areas in Sweden, in Australia, that people can order the book and read it. I really pray that you would consider purchasing this book and becoming aware of the happenings in Iran, the horrific human rights abuses, the torture of Christians. And also in the book is the story about refugees. My good friend Mania Masoudi is a story there that you'll want to read. And so the name of the book again is called Dear God, Please Bring Freedom to Iran. It is listed on Amazon, and you can get it in both Kindle and paperback. And please consider getting this book, sharing it with your friends, sharing it with your Bible study, and praying for these precious people that we've written about in this book. Well, speaking about precious people, I have been talking about the story of Nazanin Ratcliffe for more than 2.5 years now. Nazanin Ratcliffe is a dual citizen. She's a citizen of the UK and also of Iran. And on April, just around Easter of 2016, she traveled from the UK with her daughter Gabriella, leaving her husband Richard Ratcliffe, and she traveled to Tehran to visit her family. And it was there that Nazanin was arrested, accused of being a spy because she works for Reuters, and she has been in prison in Iran for going on now, it will be 3 years in 2019, and she has suffered a lot. She's had hair loss, suffered emotionally, physically. A few months ago, she was let out for a few days to visit her child and mother, but then was incarcerated back in Evin prison. Well, there has been so much attention to Nazanin. There's been a group that has put on a play telling her story. There has been tremendous support for her husband, Richard, in the UK. But still, she is languishing in prison. And there was a story up on the Daily Mail that I wanted to read to you that tells you a little bit about what's going on currently with Nazanin Ratcliffe. She's the British mother in prison in Iran on spying charges. And now she is preparing to go on a hunger strike as she faces a third Christmas behind bars. She was sentenced to 5 years in prison back in 2016. And again, she was there just to visit. She's 39 years old. She was arrested at the airport on her way back to Britain. And her husband, you have to understand, going on now 3 years separated from his wife and child, he has said how increasingly desperate his wife is, struggling at the idea of yet missing another Christmas day with her family. She is very low and depressed right now, almost wanting to stop hoping, because in her situation, hope is too much. For her, the key point is turning 40 on Boxing Day. If we cross that point and she's still in prison, there will be a fundamental hurt and decision to do something. Richard says he still buys her presents every year, including a handbag and a furry hat, and he has them wrapped up waiting for her to return home. And this is the hardest part in the article that I read. The heartbroken father also told how his daughter, Gabriella, doesn't know who he is, and she lives with Nazanin's parents in Tehran and only speaks to him through FaceTime, but she has no comprehension. She's had to grow up in Tehran. He added, Gabriella asked her mom about 6 months ago, quote, do you know daddy? Have you ever met daddy? I just can't imagine how painful it is for Richard to be listening to those kinds of questions. So Foreign Secretary Jeremy Hunt met with Iran's foreign minister Mohammad Javad Zarif last month to demand the release of this British mother. And he has been busy lobbying for Nazanin over her two-year imprisonment on these dubious spying charges. She was sentenced to prison for plotting to overthrow the Iranian regime, which, of course, she strenuously denies. Back in August, as I mentioned, she had a three-day temporary release. She was reunited with her child, but she was forced back to jail. She is suffering from health problems and panic attacks. Please, this Christmas, please remember Nazanin Ratcliffe, her husband Richard, in your prayers. This is a couple that are suffering tremendously this Christmas. Separation from your wife, who is in Iranian prison, who is now going on a hunger strike, who suffers from hair loss and anxiety and panic attacks. This is something that's very, very serious. And so I ask and pray that you will remember Nazanin and her husband this Christmas. I want to talk to you now about another article on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page that has a lot of traffic, a lot of good response. It's a page where if you visit and you read these stories of persecuted Christians all over the world, you are going to become a prayer warrior for them. They desperately need our intercession and prayers. And so one of the articles there, it is about the Chinese underground church, the house church movement. Now, right before Christmas, one of China's largest house churches was raided by Chinese police, and that happened back on December 10th. Now, the raid has continued over the last few days, resulting in arrests of more than 100 Christians. One of those arrested is the leader of the church, Wang Yai. He is one of China's most well-known pastors. He is pastor of the Early Rain Covenant Church. It's an unregistered house church in the city, the capital city of Chengdu, in China's western Sukian province. What happened was church members were taken from their homes in the streets, and they were abused while in police custody. And you go to my Facebook page, I'm Praying for the Persecuted Church, you can read greater details. Now, the big arrest of this church is still going on. They use various means to bring their brothers and sisters away, even smashing down doors, using searchlights, threats. 100, I said, brothers and sisters have been taken away. After darkness is light, the pastor prays. Lord, please open our eyes and let us see the sky open and the people sit on the right hand of the Father. Ask the Lord to give the angel of the angels to guard my people, and let us take the heart of suffering as a weapon to greet a great revival of the Spirit, the pastor is praying. This prominent house church, the Early Rain Covenant Church, has about 500 followers. It meets weekly. It meets at a dozen different places around Chengdu, and it draws over 800 people each week. It has about 100 seminary students and primary students that cater to about 40 children. The Early Rain congregation openly practices their faith. They're not one of the underground churches, and they're always posting their sermons online and evangelizing in the streets. So this puts them at a greater risk than the underground house church movement. They're the above ground. They're fearless in what they do. Now, Pastor Wang's family received notice that he had been arrested and charged with, quote, inciting subversion of state power. Now, his wife, Jiang Rong, was removed from her mother-in-law's house on Sunday evening, and as of December 12th, this has now been about 2 weeks ago, her whereabouts are unknown. Her 73-year-old mother has been under 24-hour surveillance. They follow us, she says, wherever and wherever we go. I'm very sad and confused, not sure what to think now. I just want to take my grandson to run away from all of this madness. Now, Pastor Wang, he's a former human rights activist and constitutional scholar, has been extremely vocal about his opinion on China's new religious regulations, which were implemented last February. These new rules restrict proselytizing, charitable work, and it cracks down on religious education for minors. It limits the collection of donations and forbids posting some faith-based content online. These new rules require churches to register with the government. Now, what that does is it empowers officials to come in and censor the sermons, choose or reject the pastors, and really control their worship. So the government has also been installing facial recognition technology in many of the registered churches. So you can see the control of this church, the absolute state communist China's control of this church. Last year, Pastor Wang wrote that passing the regulations is a step backward for the rule of law in the religious field, and criticized the regulations as, quote, evil from the standpoint of religious belief, illegal from the standpoint of the Constitution, and foolish from the political standpoint. This particular pastor met with George Bush when he was president in the White House in 2006, and he urged Christians to resist the religious regulations in a legal and nonviolent manner. Now, 2 days after he was arrested and taken away, church members released an open letter he wrote in September, quote, giving instructions that it be publicized if he went missing for more than 48 hours. Now, in this letter, Pastor Wang said he would use, quote, nonviolent methods to stand by his faith and oppose the laws that he said were against the Bible and against God, including those that allow crackdown on churches. He says, my Savior Christ also requires me to joyfully bear all costs for disobeying wicked laws, he writes. According to China's criminal code, the charges he faces could result in a sentence to up to 5 years and, in extreme cases, 15 years in labor camps. Now, again, I've been reporting on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page these quotas of arrests of Christians in China. And there are several articles up there. The Early Rain Covenant Church, I said, is the most recent church to be raided since China began what has become a widespread government crackdown on Chinese churches. So I'm really asking you to do the most important thing, is pray with China's Christian leaders. Number one, that they have fortitude. Pray with Chinese Christians and church leaders for the fortitude to withstand increasing pressure and violent acts of persecution. Number two, pray for spiritual empowerment, that God would empower his church in China to be faithful to reach the next generation. Pray that these Chinese Christian leaders have wisdom. Pray for Pastor Wang, that they would have the wisdom to know how to handle the pressure that they are going through right now. And pray for workers for the harvest, that the Lord of the harvest will send workers to plant and nurture seeds that will ultimately bring forth an abundance of kingdom fruit. I want to give credit here to a tremendous writer, Linda Lowry, I think her name is, that writes for Open Doors. She has written a tremendous article, and I feature her articles all the time up on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page. As you listen to these stories, from the Christians in Iran to Nazanin Ratcliffe to the Chinese Christians, and then you heard me talk about my new book, it is a call to radical prayer that we involve ourselves on a consistent basis to pray for these precious brothers and sisters who this Christmas are enduring the real war on Christmas. They have no freedom. They need to have the tenacity, the fortitude, the courage to be faithful to Jesus under these extreme circumstances. And so what we need to do is be faithful prayer warriors. I try, before I go to work in the morning at my part-time job at Lowe's, I have that chunk of time, about 20 minutes, where I just sit and I'm quiet before the Lord and I pray for these people in Iran, in China, and all over the world. And I have found that that is that perfect time where I can be really consistent with my praying. And so whatever time works for you, you may find it at a different time, but be faithful to pray for these Christians, because the prayer of one righteous person avails much power, and God can use our prayers to shape history. And so I really encourage you to do this. We're coming up on the 10 o'clock hour right now, and I have a special teaching I want to talk to you about and share with you, and it's about Jesus being the light of the world. But before that, I want us to hear some great Christian worship music about Christmas from Chris Tomlin. It's called He Shall Reign Forevermore.
Frozen like a stone.
the glorious worship music about Christmas. This is Chris Tomlin, He Shall Reign Forevermore. The song is based on the wonderful prophetic book of Isaiah. And I want to read to you the text that Chris Tomlin used to write that song. It's a familiar text to most of us who know the prophecies concerning the Messiah. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. He shall reign forevermore. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. He is El Gabor, the Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father, that is interpreted to mean originator of eternity. He is Prince of Peace. Isaiah writes about his government of peace. We have no peace in the world right now. Our world is filled with evil and violence, but the Messiah's millennial reign in the future will be a reign of peace, prosperity for 1,000 years, the book of Revelation chapter 20 says. And so there will be a future physical reign of Jesus in Jerusalem. His kingdom will not end. After the millennial reign, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, Revelation chapter 21, where we will have an eternal reign, not 1,000 year, but an eternal reign with Christ and all of the saints. This is a glorious future. Today I want to talk to you about the concept of Jesus, the light of the world. Very important concept, because every year on Christmas you see these beautiful photographs, films, and movies of the Shekinah glory of the Star of Bethlehem hovering over the Christ child born in a manger. It's a beautiful, illuminating light. And there was an actual astronomical phenomenon that took place at the birth of Jesus, witnessed by the Persian wise men. They're from Persia. Isn't that interesting? Iran visited, if you will, the Christ child at his birth, Persian wise men. There was a tremendous light of glory hovering over the birth. And I want to talk to you about that light as we prepare to celebrate Christmas on this being Christmas Eve. I want to take us to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, John writes, This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I want to ask a question today. Hopefully, I will do my best to answer it. What does it mean when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and then the Bible says that we too are to be the light of the world? Well, in one sense, I think it's easy to answer light of the world. If you've ever whisked open the curtains in a dark room, and suddenly the rays of light burst through the darkness and illuminate the furniture there or the floor in the room, you will see microcosms of dust basically fleeing, if you will, from the light. The light uncovers the darkness, it shatters the darkness, and it reveals the dirtiness and the corruption that was once not seen, but was hiding under the shadows of darkness. But once the light strikes the darkened room and shatters the darkness, it reveals something unseen by the human eye. It reveals those particles of dust and dirt that remain hidden. So in one sense, the light of the world is an ethical dimension. It has to do with an ethical and moral dimension, in that the light reveals corruption, and corruption doesn't like to be exposed by light. Sin likes to hide in the darkness. It doesn't like to be exposed to the light. We see that Jesus says, "I am that light of the world." Jesus, in all of his truth and glory, and everything that he taught, rivaled the false teachings of his day by the scribes and Pharisees, who were doing their best to add to God's law. And in adding to God's law, they put burdens on the people, and they put much stress on the lives of people. And Jesus came to expose false teachers. And so the light collided with darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it and hated the light because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. So when you think of light, most of the time, right away, we think of the sun. We've been taught that the sun is the center of the solar system, and thus that's the real light of the world. The sun is 93 million miles away from the Earth, a long way from the Earth. Astronomers estimate that the diameter of the sun is 109 times greater than that of the Earth. Its output of energy is 70,000 horsepower per square yard per minute. The temperature at the sun's surface is about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That is the sun. But in spite of the greatness of the sun really is not the light of the world. Jesus, God's Son, declared he was the light of the world. The Bible has a lot to say about God and light. The angel came to Joseph and to Mary in a light, in a vision. Psalm 104, verse 2 says of God, he wraps himself in light as with a garment. With Moses, God shows his glory. But Moses has to hide in a rock. He's not allowed to see God's essence. In the book of Revelation, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, is described in this way. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. There's a brilliance of the glory of the Son of God, light that is blinding. That's what John Calvin, the great Protestant reformer, described Jesus as, that light that blinds us in the face like the sun. We can't comprehend his glory. When Jesus came to earth, he was accompanied by this Shekinah glory. The angels that came to the shepherds announcing his birth, Luke says, quote, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, Luke 2:9. A star shone over Bethlehem where Jesus was born. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, revealed himself in the transfiguration in dazzling white garments. So when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, it's a statement about his essence, his glory. But it's also more than that. It's also something about what he came to do. Jesus says of himself in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus, when he said, "I'm the light of the world," is talking about not just the Shekinah glory of his essence and who he is, but what he came to do. John 1:4 describes Jesus in this way: "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." He came to bring life. He came to bring hope. Jesus came to bring restoration to a world of hopelessness and brokenness. He came to free those from the prison of sickness. He came to bring hope to the lonely and the outcast, those that were gripped by death itself. And Jesus also came as the light of the world to bring truth concerning his kingdom, the way of salvation, forgiveness. Jesus came to display the goodness of God through his caring acts toward people. He came teaching truth. He came to be the sin bearer. So in those ways that I've just alluded to you, in those ways, that is Jesus being the light of the world. Well, but what effect does that light have on you and me? Think about Jesus. In John chapter 8, he says, "I'm the light of the world." Well, previous to that statement, there's a story of the scribes and the Pharisees bringing to him a woman caught in the act of adultery. And they asked his opinion. They're trying to trap him, of course. Of what about her punishment? Moses' law says that she must be stoned. Well, what did Jesus do as the light of the world? He stooped and wrote on the ground and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone at her." And then he wrote again. And when he looked up, his accusers had fled away. The truth was that the scribes and Pharisees did not like the light, so they fled. They knew that Jesus was exposing the hypocrisy. And when he said, "Let him who was without sin be the first to cast the first stone," they couldn't handle the truth. They couldn't handle the light. Just as in a practical way, to explain to you the effect that light has on us, if you were to turn over a log in the woods, bugs would scurry everywhere, not because they are afraid of you, but because light is repulsive to them. In the same way, the truth, the light, can be repulsive. If you go two chapters earlier in John's gospel, Jesus is seen preaching to a crowd. And Jesus frequently had the habit of thinning out the crowds because of the light and the truth of what he was saying. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20 says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." So light has a repulsive effect. John 10:11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Why? People reject Jesus because they have a sinful heart. Those who live in darkness do not want their evil deeds to be exposed. They don't want to hear about trusting someone else besides themselves. So here's a question for you. How does the light affect you? Is there some evil or sin in your life that you don't want to admit to? Well, Jesus loves you so much, he wants you to be exposed to that. His light wants to expose that sin so you can repent and have a right relationship with him. The light reveals truth about Jesus himself. The Pharisees, like we mentioned here in John chapter 8, they had a problem with Jesus' claim about himself. They wanted to argue by way of some legal standpoint. They wanted to discuss. They didn't want to believe in him. They wanted to have a legal battle, not a saving moment. But Jesus confidently stated the truth about himself. Jesus realized the truth. So he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world," John said. The light reveals the truth about salvation. Jesus says in John 8:12, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." There's another way that light affects us besides revealing and repulsing sin. It causes growth. We who are Christians want to take the truth and the presence of Jesus and grow and mature, just like a plant that needs sunlight. We need sunlight to grow. We need the light of God's word to grow. The presence of Jesus changes us. It purifies us. The light has a purifying effect. It causes us to blossom with godly character. And when we become rooted in the truth, we can withstand the storms. We can withstand the difficult times. The Bible says that the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, Psalm 119:105. So the light repulses sin, reveals sin. The light causes us to grow. And there's a fourth way that the light affects us. It causes us to have reassurance. It brings us to a place of peace. The light has a warming effect in that way. We have a security and a warmness because of the light. So what is our response to the light we've been talking about? Once we believe and understand Jesus as the light of the world, it calls us to have a certain response. We are to be followers of Jesus, and we don't hide our light. We're not ashamed of the light. We, like Jesus, shine the light of his truth everywhere we walk. In that sense, Jesus shines through us as the light of the world. Like Moses, whose face glowed after being in the presence of God, we too shine the light because we have the presence of Jesus. Don't hide and squelch the light of Christ within you. Be a light bearer. Be someone who walks in God's truth, radiate and reflects his light to a world that needs truth. Jesus is the hope that saves the world. And as Christians, we shine forth the lightness, the brightness of his character in the way that we walk. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," but to the Christian, he says, "You, me, we are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven," Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. It is only when we as Christians strengthen our relationship with Christ that we're lights to the world. So we need to live like Jesus and fight those battles with darkness. We bring truth to the blind and ignorant. We bring hope to those burdened by sin. We bring acceptance to the forgotten and unloved. To the confused about life, we bring God's word. To the sad, we bring joy. To the impatient, we bring reason to be calm. Does this describe your life? This is the way light can and should affect us. We've had an opportunity to glimpse this morning at what the Bible talks about as Jesus being the light of the world and what he calls us to be lights in the world. It's so important that we respond to this light, because the light shatters the darkness. One of the things that I've shared with you is the light brings restoration and healing. This Christmas, I've talked to you about those in Iran that are suffering in prison. They have the light of the world living in them. And so my prayer is for the Iranian Christians to use that circumstance, to use that prison to become a pulpit and to shine forth the light of Christ in that prison that will shatter the darkness and bring hope and healing and restoration to those that are not believers. My good friends, Miriam and Marzia, wrote their groundbreaking, world-famous book, Captive in Iran. And they shared when they were on death row in Tehran in 2009 for distributing Bibles, they used their imprisonment as a pulpit. Their prison became their church to the hurting, to the lost, to the drug addict, to the prostitute, to the hurting. And so as I think of the Iranian Christians this morning, and I think about what Jesus says, that we're the light of the world, we have an opportunity as the body of Christ to pray that the Iranian Christians in their moment of suffering will unveil the light of Christ to everyone in the darkness of that prison. Can you imagine these revolutionary guards that arrested them have no idea that what they just did is, in a way, a blessing in disguise, because they are going to put these Christians in prison and give them the opportunity to evangelize, to shine forth the light of Christ in that darkened prison. They're going to want to soon release them, because that prison of hurting hopeless people will soon become a place of revival, a place of salvation. You see, God knows exactly what he's doing. When he allows his people to be persecuted, to be in prison, what's going to happen is that they are going to become lights in the darkness of that prison. But I want to talk to you if you don't know Jesus. Today, if you've listened, and you've listened carefully, you heard me speak about Jesus being the light of the world. There is much darkness and evil and sin in our world. But on Christmas, we celebrate the birth of a Savior in Bethlehem. This Savior has transformed the lives of billions of followers over the last 2,000 years. And the world, even though it looks dark and evil, it is being illuminated by the light of Jesus through his church and through his body that is a witness for his truth in our sin-darkened world. If you are one that has been searching for meaning and hope and truth, Jesus invites you to come to him. He is the light of the world. Whoever follows him, he promises, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of hope, the light of restoration, the light of salvation. You can find your hope and healing in Jesus. Because as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, we prepare to celebrate the birth of a Savior, the hope that saves the world. Jesus came for the sin-burdened person who has no hope, that is feeling hopeless. The Bible says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus has come for the poor in spirit, burdened by sin. He comes to give you hope. He comes to give you salvation. He comes to give you freedom. And so I just ask you, if you're listening and you don't have this hope, Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. You see, Jesus is the only hope for our planet, the only hope that saves the world. I want to say to Ava and to everyone in the chat room, God bless you. Have a Merry Christmas. I want to say to you that have been listening this morning, I'm praying for you and praying that you will find your purpose and your place in the hope that saves the world, Jesus Christ. Please continue to pray for the Christians in Iran, for Nazanin Ratcliffe, and for the Christians under persecution in China. God bless you. I will see everyone on the next Cross in the Desert on New Year's Eve next Monday. Have a wonderful Christmas.
In a stable for a throne, and a shame.